we found our ourselves still in this place of kingdom on display and kingdom on demand. And, you know, as we've been talking about it, God has been having some great conversation with us. And I've definitely been purposeful and intentional to apply what I'm hearing and learning. And Pastor Deborah, can you put up those four questions that Apostle had? And last time I shared, I talked about how God has called us to be the light and how Jesus said we are the light of the world. But then I also talked about how God is light and how Jesus gave us the likeness and the image of God. Every person in man has the image, but the likeness, the ability to be like him, is reserved for the believer. And I talked about how the body of Christ seemed to be in this place up until this season of walking out the assignment of John in the scripture, who's called John the Baptist. Where when you look at in the book of John, where it talks about John the Baptist, it says John was not the light. He came to testify about the light. And so the body of Christ for a long time was in that place of talking about Jesus, testifying about the light, but not being the light. Because the assignment of John was good, but it's over. The assignment for the believer is to be the light and to be the ambassadors that Christ has called us to be. And so as we are being the light, we are not only talking about Jesus, but we are introducing them to Jesus in a real tangible way because we are demonstrating what Jesus is like. So here were some questions that Holy Spirit gave our apostle. And it says, do people see his kingdom on display in your life? Do people see the provision of his kingdom in your life? Do people see the power of his kingdom in your life? Now, as I was thinking about that question, do people see the power of the kingdom of God in our lives? Holy Spirit gave me another question. He said, do people see your faith in the power of God? And so what we're going to talk about today is having faith in the power of God. Because in this time, it's easy to feel like our faith is falling short or our faith is waning because there's so much going on. And in order to display the kingdom, we want to make sure that we not only have faith in God's power working towards us, but faith to activate and walk in that same power to release towards other people. Oh man. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, and we're going to take a journey in this passage. I got my timer on, so I'm not going to speak a long time. And my goal is to really just share with you what God has been sharing with me. Is that cool? And so a couple of times I may ask you for a response cuz I don't want it to be too quiet up in here, but I recognize too that sometimes y'all might be processing. Because y'all hearing this stuff for the first time, and I've been hearing it for some days or some weeks, like, what you mean by that? What meanest thou? You know, sometimes when they get real perplexed, and you almost go to King James and be like, what meanest thou? So in Hebrews chapter 1, from the King James Version, it says this, now faith is, so faith is now, it's present tense. Is not past, is not future, it's present tense. And then we see faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we see faith is a substance, or it is substance, right? Now let's look at that from the Amplified. It says, now faith is the assurance. See, a lot of people look at faith as being confidence or I'm sure. or I'm trusting. But faith is more than confidence, is more than trusting. It says assurance. It's confirmation. Now, a lot of times, especially in the body of Christ, we look for people to confirm what God has said about us, what God has said to us. But the scripture says faith is the confirmation. See, what someone confirms to you should only be a confirmation of what your faith has already confirmed. You understand what I'm saying? It shouldn't be the basis of your faith shouldn't be solely upon what someone else has said. Or the intensity of the moment when it was said. Because a lot of times we get in the moments with God and we feel his presence, you know, his tangible presence. And it's like, oh, yeah. And then people speak and, you know, you really feel that thing right there. But when that moment is over, you still have to be the one to walk it out when that collective anointing isn't there and you're by yourself, or when you are at your job, or when you are trying to figure out how this reconciles with what I'm seeing, or what is it supposed to look like to walk this out. Your faith has to be in the fact that God said it to you. Now it says it's the title deed. Title deeds denote ownership of something. It's when you present to say you own it. So your faith takes ownership and confirms the substance, the matter of what you are hoping or expecting. And then it says of the things we hope for being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact, not fiction, not belief, not emotional. It's fact that of what is not revealed to the senses. Now, when an Amplified talks about that proof of things we don't see, it's talking about things you don't see in the natural at that moment. Because when you see something in the spirit through the eyes of faith, you see it so you can then take ownership of it and apprehend it, even though it might not be your present reality at that time. Faith is what allows you to take hold of another reality that already exists in the realm of the spirit and make it change your physical reality. And make that physical reality line up to be on earth as it is where? In heaven. And so, let's look at it one more translation. Let's look at it from the Passion Translation. It says, now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is unseen. All the evidence needed to prove the reality of what God has for us is already there, and our faith is the only thing needed as the evidence. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 from the King James. Hallelujah. So we see, we're going on a journey. So we see what faith is, right? And we see how we have to have faith in God's power. Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, that's talking about not allowing yourself to get into pride. Because the scripture says pride comes before the fall. You know, it's easy to get prideful when you start walking in the blessings of God. And so he said, look, don't think of yourself as highly as you ought to think. But at the same time, don't think of yourself lower than you should. Because in this essence or in this need or this desire to prove that you're being walking in humility, you know, you don't want to downgrade who you are to make someone else feel good. You can't smother or extinguish the gift of God that needs to be shining so that somebody else doesn't get offended at how bright it's shining. You get what I'm saying? Because God has not called you to be a chameleon to blend into the culture. He's called you to stand out. So he says, don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Thank you. And here's the part we want to focus on. It says, think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What did he give us? The measure. Now, some translations will say a measure. The problem with that is that when you think there's a measure, then you think it's easy for people to think, well, your measure is bigger than my measure because I got a measure. Like, I got a piece of cake. And somebody else's cake might be bigger than my cake. And so, but when he says the measure, it's referring to the fact that there is one allotment of faith that's the same for everybody. And all of us were given that same allotment. And it's our responsibility to go from glory to glory, faith to faith, meaning not that we have to get more faith, but we operate in different levels of the measure of faith. You guys get it? Okay. So, like I said earlier, our culture would try to reduce faith to mere confidence when they say, believe in yourself, have faith in yourself. You got to have faith. They're not talking about the God kind of faith. They're talking about confidence. Now, the God kind of faith that we're talking about supersedes confidence. It's the supernatural force from the essence of God himself that accesses the heavenly realm and results in activity that causes what we are believing for to be a reality in the earth. That faith is part came from God and is came as a part of God's very being. And it causes activity to occur. It causes the host of heaven to move. It causes angels to be dispatched. It causes supernatural demonstrations to happen and to force earthly situations to line up with the will of the Father. That's the God kind of faith. Now in Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus said to them, have faith in God. Well, when he said that to them, it was because prior to that, he had cursed the fig tree because he wanted some fruit. It wasn't bearing fruit, even though it wasn't the season for fruit. And so that let me know Jesus had an expectation for something to happen before its season. And if he could expect for something to happen, you know, beyond its natural season, then I can expect something to happen beyond a natural season. Where people may try to say, well, you know, in the natural, you really shouldn't be doing that because of your age and all of that stuff. I can say, no, no, no. I can have expectation of what God has said, regardless of what the natural season says, because I don't operate in the natural. I don't live in the natural. I live in the supernatural. The supernatural is my normal. Say the supernatural is my normal. Hey, Sid Ross says it this way. He's naturally supernatural. If the supernatural is my normal, why do I allow the natural constraints tell me what I can and can't do? So he had that expectation and it wasn't working, so he cursed it. He didn't curse at it. He cursed it and said, no one would get fruit from you again. And then he went on about his business. Now, they were coming back. Notice Jesus wasn't the one to check in to see, did it work? It was Peter who got reminded of what was said when he saw the evidence of Jesus extending his faith and operating in the power of God and said, look, the tree you cursed is withered. And that's when Jesus said, have faith in God. Now, that's saying two things, because I heard someone break that down not too long ago, saying you have to actually have faith in God. Well, it's saying that. You do have to have faith in God. You can't operate in faith without believing in the God who gave you the measure of faith and the God who is the author and the finisher of your faith. A lot of times we try to systemize faith and we get more, put more faith in the system than the God who brings the manifestation. So I'm not talking about systemizing. Even though God may give us things and we may teach it in terms of steps, it doesn't mean that there's an exact step or order, because Holy Spirit does whatever he wants, when he wants, how he wants, because he can. And I give him permission to in my life. I just roll with him. It's like when I was in high school, you know, I used to go to the party and, you know, you'd be like, you know, if you didn't know anybody, but you went with your boys and one of your boys knew the people there whose party you were going to. And somebody was like, who you with? You'd be like, I'm with him. I'm with them. That's how it is every day. People know me because I'm with Jesus. Who you with? I'm with him. That's why them demon spirits said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Because them dudes wasn't hanging with Jesus. They wasn't part of his crew. They were like, we ain't got to listen to you. So he said, but we also have to have the faith of God. The literal translation of that says, have faith of God. So that's a twofold thing. God is saying not only to have faith in God, but to have his faith that he has given us. To possess it and use it. Not just to say, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to heaven. Great for you. Heaven is a great place. One of the best, you know, experience we could ever have for eternity, fun, all kind of stuff. But at the same time, before we get there, we have to fulfill purpose and destiny. And we have to bring heaven on earth. See, a lot of people want to pass out tracts and then say and wait, talking about, well, I'm going to experience this when I get to heaven. And when I get to heaven, it's going to be like this, where the day of rejoicing is going to be, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, it's going to be a day of rejoicing in heaven, but it's going to be a day of rejoicing here. Because it's, oh God, because the scripture says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if I can rejoice in heaven and dance all on the streets of gold, then I can dance on these streets of cement right now, because the same God that is good in heaven is the same God that is good in the earth. The same God who lays streets of gold is the same God who has me. There is no difference in power that he's flexing in heaven versus in the earth. Get your faith out of deferment. Stop waiting on something to happen later and allow God to make it happen for you right now. Your faith is not a student loan. Get it out of deferment. Hallelujah. In John 14 and 1, Jesus said this. Do not let. Now, here's the point I believe Holy Spirit is having me to make. Because I recognize right now people need to be infused with hope and joy again. So many people have been dealing with stuff for so long, especially because of this virus and all the foolishness that's coming with the virus and everything else that's going on in the world. They're starting to get weary and their hope is starting to deplete a little bit, and they're not having fun. They're losing their joy. They just want to go to sleep. Let me watch Netflix and chill. I don't feel like going to work, but let me go on this assignment. Lord, I hope you come through because I'm here. Jesus, please don't pass me by. God ain't in that. He wants you to wake up. And as a shot combo, so I'm placing a demand right now, and I'm telling you, as a prophet of God, wake up. Grab your joy back. Grab your joy back. Grab your joy back. Hey, there's nothing wrong with having feelings, because a lot of people are saying, you know, we've ignored our social emotional well-being. Yeah, that's true. People have tried to ignore and be like, toughen up, be in faith. Faith is not ignoring what you feel, but faith is exercising dominion over what you feel. You don't have to stay there. Processing your emotions don't mean you stay in the slump. Talking about, I need time to process. And then you can tell I'm not talking pastorally, so I'm sorry for you. If you're looking for the coddle. If you need time to process, process. But after a certain point in time, get up and keep moving. One of the shortest scriptures in the Bible says Jesus wept. And then after that, he kept it moving. And he raised somebody from the dead. You might be dealing with a situation and you might have to cry. Get that cry out. And after that, speak and use your authority. And if you have to speak with your tears, do what you got to do. Be like, in the name of Jesus, I declare. Because it is not in the yell. It is not if you're crying. It's in the fact that you are in Christ. And he said that his name is high above every name. And with you asking his name, he would do. Every knee has to bow. Every tongue has to confess about Jesus. Hallelujah. So he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Also, believe in me. Have faith in God. Have the God kind of faith. And also have faith in me. Who is Jesus saying? Who is Jesus? He's the Word in flesh. Before he was called Jesus, he was called the Word. And when he returns again, the scripture says along his thigh is going to be ingrained Word of God. You got to read the book of Revelations. It's deep. That was the first book of the Bible I read when I got saved. I was like, oh, let's read this. So you got to have faith in his word. You got to believe that what he has written applies to you. And not only does it help you get to know God, but it helps you experience what God is talking about in these pages. You get what I'm saying? Now, why did he say heart? Because with the measure of faith that God has given us, we got to believe in God, believe in his word, use faith the way he uses it to demonstrate the kingdom. Now, the reason why he says heart, we can find that in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 from the King James. Now, check this out. Because we know the heart refers to the soul realm, right? The mind, the will, the emotions. That Jesus didn't say, don't let your spirit be troubled. You can't trouble the spirit. Jesus in there. Holy Spirit is in there. He ain't troubled about nothing. There's a scripture in Psalms, and I was looking at that the other day, and it was talking about nations rising against the Lord, and it said he just laughs. I'm like, because he know what they doing ain't going to work. So I'm like, God, if you laughing at the foolishness and I'm with you, I should be laughing. Not because it's funny, but because it ain't going to work. I can't let it steal my joy because it ain't going to work. I can't let it get me into this place of it being too serious and I'm walking, you know, dealing with these negative effects of stress because it ain't going to work. No weapon formed will prosper. So he said, look at Romans 10 and 10. It says, for with the heart man believeth. So we can't let our hearts be troubled because that is the place where we believe. That is the seat of our belief, where it comes from. Now that word believeth, and the reason why I said in the King James is because the translators did very good at adding ETH on stuff that denote a continuous action. So it is with your heart that you believe and continue to believe, not believe once. See, don't be deceived into thinking because you believed and you received the word once that you're still walking in that same level of belief and faith as time is going on. You have to stay in that place of faith and excitement on day 30 that you were on day one when you heard it. A lot of us, we start to rejoicing, you know, how when God blesses with some, you know, the manifestation of the blessing come, we get a new job, we get a new house, we get a new car, or we meet that spouse, be like, ooh, girl, you the one. You know, we all rejoice and stuff, and hallelujah, and all of that. But now, day 100 or day 365 or 5 years down the line, are you still just as excited? That same level of excitement and faith you had when you first received it, you got to have as you walk that thing out. You know, a lot of times people get excited. Oh, you stepped out into entrepreneurship. Yep, I did. Oh, that's great. Glory to God. Okay, a year and a half later, I still got to be just as excited as I was on day one. Don't allow the vultures of your faith suck you dry. He said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, look at Romans 15, verse 13. Let's see where I'm at on my time. Hallelujah. Ooh, good glory. Good glory. Only got 3 minutes. All right, let's read this real quick. Romans 15 and 13 from the New American Standard. It says this. Now may the God of hope, he's the God of what? What is hope? Our joyful expectation of what we are believing for. Remember, faith and hope is two different things. Hope is the expectation. Faith is the substance of that expectation. Faith gives hope a foundation. Hope by itself is not good. You get what I'm saying? So faith gives foundation and evidence and allows you to claim ownership of the thing you're hoping for. If you're hoping for something but don't have faith, you have no evidence, no way to claim it and bring it into this earth realm. Now it says, may the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy and peace in believing. Let's stop right there. Now, God is filling us with all what? Joy and peace in believing. Remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That excitement for God, that excitement in God, that excitement about God is our strength. He said he fills us with that joy and that peace, that tranquility, that soundness, that wholeness. Where you recognize nothing is missing. Even though I'm believing for something, I'm not missing anything. Because if you are believing for something and you're feeling like you're missing something, then that puts you in a place of desperation and not faith. And I know we talk about being desperate for God, but we shouldn't be desperate for what we're manifesting, for what he's manifesting in us. The desperation has to be for him in a sense of longing for his presence, not being desperate for a manifestation. Because then our attention is not on him. So joy and peace in believing. Now, I've been quoting this scripture for a long time. And then this other half just like smacked me in the face the other day. It says, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is the power of God that allows us to abound in hope, to stay in a place of faith, which gives that evidence and allows us to claim the thing we're even hoping for. You guys see what I'm saying? Okay, because since my time... is starting to run out. I got 4 minutes. Let me put some closure on this. Because I'm definitely going to have to continue this part. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 4. Now, this is Paul. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 4. He says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit," and he's talking about Holy Spirit there, "demonstration of Holy Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the what? Power of God." So Paul said, look, I didn't come with eloquence of speech because I wanted you to have faith in the power of God. Now, he's writing this to the church in Corinth, and Corinth was a major city, a part of the Roman Empire. And you know the Romans had conquered the Greeks. We look at it historically. And a lot of the Western philosophy that we have today came from what? The Greek philosophers. So he's in a culture where everybody wants to be the intelligent one in the room. People who like to gather just to have discourse and to talk about, you know, great things, a number of things, these stars, let's call them something. And they want to appear intelligent. And some of them were, according to man's standard. But in that culture of highly intelligent, Paul said, I kept it simple. I came in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, so your faith is not rested in intelligence or strategy, but in the power of God. See, do not allow your faith to be more in a particular strategy or in what we know or what we've heard or what someone else knows or what we've read in the book more than in the power of God. A strategy means nothing without the power of God. Peter and them was fishing all night and got nothing. Then they sat down and heard Jesus talk about the kingdom. And then he said, launch back out there. Go out into the deep, and then he told them where to cast their net. And then they drew in so much that their net began to break. Why? The power of God was on the word that Jesus gave. Because they probably knew all kinds of strategy because they were fishermen by trade. So in this world of everybody being an influencer, everybody's a coach, everybody's a consultant, everybody's trying to tell you the right way to fix what's going on right now. Doctors are arguing natural immunity or this. Get the shot, not get the shot. Get the shot, but get the booster. Get the shot, but the efficacy now is down to 29%. So get the shot, but it's only 29% chance it's going to work. In this world of everybody arguing, trying to figure stuff out, God has called us to be the light and to demonstrate and rely on his power. And choose not to participate in their confusion, but be the one who God uses to bring peace and resolution. That's how we keep our faith in the power of God. That is why when Peter was walking, because the glory of God and the power of God is supposed to be seen. But we have to get out of this place where we're just trying to tap into it for ourselves. Because as we operate in the power of God for our own life, we can then be conscious that this power of God is not just for me, but it's for me to release everywhere I go. In Isaiah 60, he said, the glory of the Lord will be seen upon you. In Acts 1, Jesus said, I give you power and then you will be my witnesses or my ambassadors. If it was just about us, we wouldn't need power to be an ambassador. That's why when the power of God was on Peter's life to the point where he was walking down the street, they began to put sick people out there and they got healed by his shadow. How did his shadow heal somebody? is because the glory of God was on him in such a way that even when the natural sunlight reflected on his body and caused a dark figure to be on the ground called a shadow, that it touched somebody and that essence of the glory that was on him got on them and made a course correction. That glory was like, oh no, this is a sickness and this is not like heaven. Let's correct that right now. And that's how Peter could take a handkerchief. Now remember last time I spoke, I told you that people were touching Jesus and got healed. And then the lady with the issue of blood said, look, if I just touch his clothes, I don't even have to touch him. If I just get on his garment, even just the edge of it, I'm going to get healed. And that happened to her. And now we hear about Peter. Look, he ain't touched nobody. Nobody touched him. It was his shadow and people were getting healed. And then Paul was like, look, it's too many of y'all. Take this handkerchief. Boom. Now you getting healed. How many people are going to get healed by coming into your presence because the power of God is just oozing all over you? But you got to have faith that the power of God is on me. Say, the power of God is on me. Say, I'm an instrument for the time of God's power. Say, I'm an instrument for the time of God's power. This is the time of God's power is not coming. We are in it. This is the glory days. This is the day of the biggest harvest of disciples, not just souls, that the history and mankind has ever seen. People are wondering, are we falling away? Is Jesus coming to get us? Nobody's falling away. Yes, Jesus is coming, but not yet. The way Jesus is coming today is through you and I. Because remember, he is in us, we are in him, and we are doing the works of the Father. Signs, wonders, and miracles. But you got to believe it. When I lay hands on somebody, something going to happen. When I pray, something going to happen. I'm not wasting my breath. I ain't wasting my time. I'm not doing this for nothing. I ain't doing it just because, you know, people do it on TV and they fall out. I'm doing it because I believe in the power of God. Hallelujah. This is the time of his power and his glory to be clearly seen in the earth. And this time of his glory is upon us. We are looking for glory clouds like was written in the Bible and like what happened at Azusa Street where the cloud was so thick, kids was playing hide and seek in it. Yeah, that's coming. But what about the glory cloud that's on you? What about the cloud of glory that's in you? Because it says Christ in you, the what? Hope of glory.